Hello, this is Pastor Robert from Esterhazy Baptist Church in Esterhazy, Saskatchewan. Thank you for joining us today. This message is for the week of June 26, 2022. It's entitled, Understanding the Filling of the Holy Spirit. The call to worship is from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, from the Contemporary English Version. God, our Savior, showed us how good and kind He is. He saved us because of His mercy, and not because of any good things that we have done. God washed us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave us new birth and a fresh beginning. God sent Jesus Christ, our Savior, to give us His Spirit. Titus 3, 4 to 6. Amen. Amen. Now, during the weeks around Pentecost, we have been looking at the person of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have seen that the Holy Spirit is instrumental in our salvation and our sanctification process, that is, the process of becoming more like Jesus in our character. The Holy Spirit works in you as you respond in repentance and acceptance of God's love expressed through Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. We have said that the Holy Spirit is given to each Christian as a confirmation that we belong to God. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. As the scriptures say, the church of Christ is being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. That's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. This incredible truth that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within believers upon their salvation is referred to in Scripture as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual who's accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. It happens at that moment. Now, of the 11 verses which refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 5 of them speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit being of something which is to come. Not surprisingly, 4 of these are in the Gospels, where John the Baptist says the Messiah is going to come, and He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So this was something they were anticipating, looking towards. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus spoke about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we read that. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, "Once when He was eating with them," that's Jesus, "He commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift He promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Acts chapter 2 is a record of Jesus' promise being fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples and the beginning of the church. Now, Acts chapter 2 does not use the term baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we can see that is happening. And in Acts chapter 11, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking, he looks back and he refers to the event which took place in Acts chapter 2 as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that is what Peter understood was taking place. Acts chapter 11, verses 15 and 16, Peter says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as He'd come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, the context here in Acts chapter 11, Peter is explaining to the church in Jerusalem how the Spirit of God had led him to speak at the home of the Gentile Cornelius, and how God had confirmed his acceptance of the Gentiles into his church by baptizing them with the Holy Spirit, just as the disciples had been on the day of Pentecost. Now, Peter had witnessed a similar event when he and others from the church in Jerusalem were sent to investigate the news that Samaritans were accepting Jesus as the Messiah. This is in Acts chapter 8, verse 17. Now, in these three cases, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came in a visible and dramatic way, and was intended to assure the apostles and the Christians present that this, what they were seeing, this is a new step, and this was indeed a work of God. Yes, God is inviting the Samaritans into his church. Yes, God is inviting the Gentiles into his church. They don't have to become Jews first. This was a matter of controversy, but God, in sending his Spirit in this visible way, was putting his seal upon and saying, "This is my work." So now the five remaining passages in the New Testament referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit are in Romans, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, and 1 Corinthians. You have that in your notes. And it tells us what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit at the moment of our conversion. When you are saved, you receive God's Holy Spirit as a seal, a confirmation that he is with you. You are his. There is no distinction whether you're male or female, Jew or Gentile, free or slave. God makes no distinction. You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are his. You are filled with his Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer brings the presence of the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, given in variety, to glorify God and to strengthen the church of Jesus Christ. And yet not all Christians seem to be guided by the Holy Spirit. So what's going on? Once evangelist D.L. Moody was speaking, and he held up a glass and he asked, "How can I get the air out of this glass?" And one man shouted out an answer, "Suck it out with a pump. Use a vacuum pump." And Moody replied, "Well, that would create a vacuum and it would shatter the glass." And after numerous other suggestions, Moody picked up a pitcher of water and filled the glass. "There," he said, "all the air is now removed." And then he went on to explain that victory in the Christian life is accomplished by allowing the Holy Spirit to fill all of you. As you allow the Holy Spirit to take control of all your life, you are pushing out those things that are not pleasing to him. D.L. Moody was planning a campaign in England, and at a planning meeting discussing this possibility, an elderly pastor protested, "Why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated and inexperienced. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" The room grew quiet. Then a younger, wiser pastor rose, and he responded, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." Moody didn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit had a monopoly on D.L. Moody. The Holy Spirit dwells within us as Christians. We've established that. That happens at the moment of our conversion. But we each must be open to his leading and allow him control to fill us so that Christ will reign in our life. Now, some of you may be wondering, do I really need to do that? I kind of like the way things are now. Now, you do need to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell and fill you if you want to do what God asks of us. Let me just give a few verses, for example. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Always be humble and gentle. Patiently put up with each other and love each other." Or 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Always be joyful and never stop praying. Whatever happens, keep thanking God because of Jesus Christ." This is what God wants you to do. And a well-known passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for anyone who mistreats you." So how are you doing? Always be humble, always be gentle, joyful, prayerful, thankful. Love your enemies and pray for anyone who mistreats you. Seriously, we cannot do this ourselves. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Reminds me of a story about a man who bought a new chainsaw from a local hardware dealer. He took it home and he cut a cord of wood. And the dealer happened to be passing by the area, so he stopped in to see how the man was doing just as he was finishing up. "How do you like that new saw?" the dealer asked. It's all right, I guess," the man replied, mopping his brow with a big hanky. "Though, to tell you the truth, it ain't much of an improvement over my old saw." The store owner frowned. "Really? That doesn't seem right. This is the latest model. Let me take a look at that." He picked it up and looked it over, and then he pulled the starter cord and the big saw roared to life. The new owner was visibly startled. "What's that noise?" he yelled. He didn't turn it on. If we are trying to live the Christian life outside the power of the Holy Spirit, we are in for a long, weary time of it, because this is not how God planned it. Apart from Jesus, we cannot live the Christian life. Yet as we remain in Him, we can, and we do this by allowing the Holy Spirit to have a monopoly on us. The Bible refers to this as being filled with the Holy Spirit. The call to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a call to let the Holy Spirit control your life as you respond to His leading and prompting in obedience to God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 tells us, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." There are four things to notice from this phrase, "be filled with the Holy Spirit," that can be learned from the Greek text. First of all, be filled is a command. It's something that we are to do. It's not an option, it's a command. Secondly, be filled is in the plural, so it's not limited to a few special people. The pastors or those Bible scholars. No, but it's a command of all of us. Be filled. Thirdly, be filled in the Greek is in a passive voice, which means we do not fill ourselves, but we must put ourselves in a position where the Spirit of God can control us and therefore fill us. And number four, be filled is in the present tense. It is to be an ongoing, continuous event. It's not something that happened in the past. It's not, "Oh yeah, when I was at camp, when a teenager, I was filled with, I've done that, it's over." No, it's a continuous, ongoing event. This text, therefore, could be translated, "Be being filled with the Holy Spirit," or "continually give over control of your life to the Holy Spirit." This can happen as you are reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit shows you that something in your life needs to change. as you respond and trust him to continue to teach you and help you, you are experiencing the Holy Spirit's leading and filling. Now, what stops the Holy Spirit from being in control of my life? The Bible mentions two main problems. First, we quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." We quench the Holy Spirit when we do not do what he tells us to do. It may be when you think of someone that you should call. They pop into your head. I should see how they're doing. Maybe they need some help. And then you say, "Nah, you know, I'm too busy to do it today. Maybe I'll do it next week." Or maybe someone's been rude to you and you refuse to respond in the way that you know you should, in a loving way. You're quenching what the Holy Spirit hopes to do in you and through you. We quench the Holy Spirit. Another problem is we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We grieve the Holy Spirit when we do what he tells us not to do. Then we are not living as children of God. When we ignore sin in our life and we refuse to deal with it, "No, I don't want to let this go," we grieve the Holy Spirit and we are rejecting Jesus' lordship over my life. "Yeah, he can be my Savior, but I want to be Lord." We grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. So what can I do? Being filled with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing process. You are in a relationship with God. Daily spend time in prayer and meditation on God's word and listen. If the Holy Spirit brings to mind an area of your life which is not submitted to him, then deal with it. Deal with it. Confess any sins which come to mind and ask for the Lord's help to live in ways which honor him. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That's how you deal with those temptations that are coming. Walk in union with the Holy Spirit. Listen to him. Do what he tells you to do. Don't do what he tells you not to do. Listen to him. We walk by the Spirit as we let the Holy Spirit guide us and respond in obedience to God's word in our life. And the results of walking by the Holy Spirit are noticeable. And they're described just a few verses later in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. Let me close with that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. For our benediction, I'm going to close with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. These are words of wisdom from the Apostle Paul to Timothy and to us as well. "Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you have learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. Amen. The Lord bless you and thank you for joining us today. Walk in the strength of the Spirit of God. Amen.